stream, so I can say whatever I want. So I have in the past had to deal with the live streaming, and so I would go the first half, and then I'd ask them to turn it off. And one of the specific is I would go through what is going on in Kenya and Uganda, and then when they shut it off, I'd say to you, those 28 missionaries we just talked about from Kenya and Uganda, all going into closed countries. And it just makes just an incredible opportunity. Let me start it this way. You talk about the things that are out on the table, and I talk about these brochures that we've already said to you, and some of you picked them up. I talk a little bit about the newsletter opportunities, and some of you I've seen pick up some of that literature as well, and others have already signed up, and I appreciate that. I'd be glad to keep you informed of what's going on. There's some tremendous things going on. The thing that's missing is that all I have is this little business card. There's no face card, nothing to scare the mice away or do whatever all outs, but hopefully put on your refrigerator and you pray for them. But nonetheless, there is no face card out there. The reason is this, and it's the simplicity of it, or the basic statement. In those countries that do not grant a missionary visa to our traditional missionaries, in those countries, what we're trying to do is challenge the national churches in those countries to be the sending church of their missionaries. And then partner with those churches, not sponsor their people, but partner with the churches to help them send out their people to the places we can't go. And as those churches fulfill the Great Commission themselves, that they would send missionaries across borders that we may never cross. And so the countries that I go into, I go in on a tourist visa. And they can put you out as easily as they can let you in. And so I do everything I can to just kind of stay under the radar, do my best. I mean, they're not stupid. They can connect, you know, they can figure out what's going on, but I'm not going to connect the dots for them. So I have this little card that I use, and I'll hand out. It says Advance Inc. Worldwide. And, of course, if they think I'm a businessman, they might be more willing to have me come along. What they're not aware of is that Inc. does not stand for Incorporated. But as you see on the screen, it stands for Inspiring National Churches. And I hope this morning that what I did with national churches, for national churches overseas, I say to the churches here in our country, I'm going to tell you the same thing I'm telling them, and I'm telling them that I'm telling you the same thing that I told them. Because the intent is, wherever, that I could inspire national churches. And you are the national church of America. You realize that, don't you? And you're the nationals of America. Now, aren't you glad I didn't call you natives? You're the nationals of America. And so I hope that today, in this morning and in this evening, I can trust that we had the privilege of inspiring this national church. And I appreciate that opportunity. What I want to try to do is go through this PowerPoint, give you a little bit of an idea, hopefully have a few minutes left over if I don't get into too many stories, and I got stories to keep us here for 3 hours if you would be willing, but they said I might be by myself after the first. So let me run through this, and perhaps it might raise a question or two, or we might have some time at the finish. We are part of Biblical Ministries Worldwide, and you're familiar with them, and I just really appreciate that mission agency and how it facilitates me as I do the same thing for national churches in other countries to facilitate them. Here again is the sort of the vision at the Great Commission, and that's what I just focus on as fully and completely as I possibly can, the Great Commission. In the places that prohibit Western missionaries. That really, we're talking about half the world. If you go through the list of countries and determine what countries allow missionaries, our traditional missionaries, and what do not, I think you would find that half of the world. This picture right, really kind of explains it, doesn't it? Half the world, the lights are on. And, you know, we are amongst that half of the world, and yet I wish that we could back this thing up because there were more here. We have lots of room for many more to be in the local church. We need to be very protective of the privilege that we have in the light that we are allowed. I think it would be interesting if a bunch of people had just a couple of weeks or a couple of months out and about in some of the places where the lights are not on. The other half, though, seems to be, just completely dark. I remember standing in China in a city called Dandong. And as I was standing there, I was in the Chinese city, and the lights are on, flashing everywhere, lights all over the place, lights, activity, moving people. Turn and you look across the river into North Korea, and you couldn't see one light. Not a single bulb. Which explains a lot of what is happening in many of these countries. And yet I say to you that there are 20 churches in the country of Vietnam that I have a fellowship with. There are 45 churches in the southern part of Myanmar, another 32 in the northern part of Myanmar that we're partnering with. And I have preached in 18 churches. Well, now in this last trip in May, I preached on probably 25 churches in the country of Pakistan. In these countries, there are churches, many of them the fruit of missions of the past. And they're present in these countries as pin lights. And now the opportunity, I believe, in these kinds of countries and with these churches is to use those pin lights to be a light to the rest of the country itself. And so a tremendous opportunity within those countries. I wanted to take our message for tonight. Let me have you look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Mentioned something of this morning. Luke 24 gives to us one of the five times that Jesus gave the Great Commission. I suspect that all of you know where those five times are that Jesus gave to the Great Commission to his disciples. Each time he gave that Great Commission, I believe he had a reason for doing so. In the case of Luke 24, as I mentioned this morning, this is the place where I believe you find the passion of Jesus Christ for the preaching of the gospel. I gather that as you come to verse number 46, verse 45, he's talking with his disciples. Verse 46, he says, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ." That word, the behooved, is a word, the original word is used three times in this resurrection chapter. Each time that it's used, it has the meaning of it has to be, it must be, it could be no other way, this is what must be. Do you get the passionate of the idea? This is what has to be. And so you look at the verse and say, all right, what is it that must be? It behooves Christ to suffer. And I use the phrase, he must die or there is no salvation. Would you agree with that? I mean, there is no mountain, you know, where we're all kind of climbing up the mountain and one day we'll all get to the top and we'll find God. Is that true? It's not at all. You know, I've spent a lot of time in India. And Hinduism is probably the most tolerant religion in the world. You know, if you have a God, we'll just add it to the 2 million we already have. Yet the Hindus, who are that tolerant, become intolerant when you begin to express that there is only one true way to God. And I know of missionaries who have gone from the south up to the north, which is really northern India, is the mission field, the biggest mission field of India. And they've gone up there to be slaughtered because the Hindu terrorist fanatics will not tolerate one way to God. He must die or there is no salvation. No other way. It's the message we preach. As we go on, what does it say? And to rise from the dead the third day. You know, how important is the resurrection? Does it really matter whether he's alive or not? You know, it absolutely is essential. He must be alive. I say he must live or there is no hope of glory, right? He must be alive. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if he's not alive, then your faith is vain. Go home. Find something else to do for the rest of whatever. But he is alive. And the wonderful, glorious story, I mean, the distinctive of our faith is that Jesus is alive. No other faith holds to that. A living Savior. He is alive. And go on. And because he lives, we too shall live. Amen? Well, you have right there, you have the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You have the gospel. Go preach it. But I want you to notice that the first word in verse number 47 is and. Our verses have divided a sentence that is incomplete unless you read them together. So you've got to keep reading. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And he must be preached. And he must be preached, for how else will they hear and believe? And what I appreciate about this, as you combine all this together, is Jesus links together the significance of the preaching of the gospel and elevates it to the same as his death and resurrection. As important as the death of Jesus Christ is for our salvation, as important as the resurrection is for our hope, that's how important the preaching of the gospel is. And if I were able to do it, I would do what the phrase is on the screen. He must be preached. He must be preached. He must be preached. How many more times do you want me to say that? One more time. He must be preached. And yet, this is our circumstances that we face in our world today. In that half of the world that does not allow our traditional missionaries, 65% of the world live there. While our missionaries do a wonderful job to reach out to the 35% where we can go. But 65%, that number has just astounded me as I have looked further into and been drawn to this ministry and this ministry concept. How do you reach these 65% of the world's population? And what this ministry then is really about is how do you reach or how do you accomplish something to reach into these most unreached areas of the world? Places where ministry is difficult and unwelcomed and dangerous. I have a couple of things. I don't know if you've been watching what's going on in Myanmar. And I've been sending out information to those in my database on what's going on there in that country as a coup has taken over. And now the people who do not want to turn from democracy to a military rule once again, because that's what they had. And now they're back to a military rule. They're demonstrating, but even now the demonstrating is less because the military has bombed their villages. And they are killing their citizens. They have no compassion. If you think in terms of some of the places, in the country of South Sudan, I'm going to talk about that a little later. I'm not sure how long Kenya is going to stay open. If you've been listening to or reading, Al-Shabaab from Somalia has come over into Kenya, and they have commandeered buses. And in one case, over in the area closest to the Somalian border, if you can quote the Quran, you live. if you cannot, you die. And people died on that day. It's Al-Shabaab is causing a terrible, terrible amount of turmoil within the eastern part of Kenya. It's a difficult place. There is civil war or persecution of believers. It makes the work difficult. False religions, hostile governments. You know, I think the reality is that they recognize that Christians acknowledge a God who is above the government and acknowledge a God who is above their religious leaders. And they do not want that. You cannot control people who see something higher than they are. And so they do whatever they can to destroy Christianity, to keep Christianity out, so that they can maintain the control of their people. I think one person once said that the Russian people would have their people believe that the government was God, so that they might maintain their control. It's also a reality that we are a wonderful giving people, and we have given and given and given for missions, and yet only a very small portion of what it is that we give ever reaches out to that 65% of the world. So what is it that we are trying to do? And as I said, we're trying to inspire the churches. If I don't say church 500 times, I've failed tonight, all right? I want you to know this is about the church. I've said very clearly, we do not work with individuals. We work with churches. And we want those churches to be the sending church. I've often, you know, in talking with them and talking with others, it's their ministry. It's their mission field. It's their missionary. And as you go on, it will even be their money. We want to inspire them to be the sending church. The distinctives. We only work if there is a national local church. I had one fellow, he says, I have lots of people. Let me just give you a list of names. I says, what church? No, don't worry about the church. I just got a lot of names, people who are willing to go. I had one young man, he wanted to go to Somalia. Anybody want to go to Somalia? This guy wants to go to Somalia. He's a Muslim, former Muslim. He's just the right person to go. But for 2 years, I said to him, I cannot help you go to Somalia. You do not have a church to stand behind you and others to stand with you. That man is now in and out of Somalia ministering and winning people to Christ because he has a sending church and five other churches standing with him with finances. And we're partnering with them in order for him to have an incredible ministry. So we only work if there is a national local church. I believe in the church. I believe God's plan is the church. And the church sends people out to the mission fields and stands behind them with prayer and with finances. And we don't operate, we don't do anything until they first commit and start doing themselves. We want it to be their ministry. I want them as the sending church. I say over and over, I don't have a ministry in Vietnam or Pakistan or Myanmar. I don't have a ministry. The church has a ministry. And I simply have the privilege of helping them with what they're trying to do. We want them committed, and we want them to select their people. You know, there was a wonderful group of people here this morning, but you know, let me see. You know, as I was thinking about it, I wonder which one I could pick to be a missionary out in there. You know, would I have any idea how I could even pick from the group that's right here? Who should be a missionary? It's less than 24 hours I've been in the area, but surely I can do that, right? I wouldn't have a clue. But who would know? And right here is a group of people who would know if there's somebody here that God is calling into the mission field. And I believe that same principle ought to be applied to national believers coming out of national churches. Let them choose the one to come. We want them to invest their resources first. It's a requirement. I had one opportunity. I don't do a lot of church buildings, but I had an opportunity and carried in my pocket $5,000 to help a church with, you know, with their church building. Had it in my pocket, walked in, and I said, "Well, so how's the church building going?" Well, he says, We're about to start. You know what I did with the 5,000? I took it home. And later on, found another way to get it there. Because if they don't start, there's no reason to do it for them. And so we want them to invest. But here's the real reason why we put that as a requirement. There's no way that I can keep track of a group of people from this side of the ocean. I need the church to take on the responsibility of taking care of the people that they have sent out to the mission field. And they are doing so because they're invested. It's their money. They're not just spending our money, they're spending their money. And I have the stories that I could tell you of how they have called home missionaries for being ineffective and replaced them then with missionaries who are now out there doing the work. How does that happen? It happens because they're invested in what is their ministry, their mission field, their missionary with their money. And it really is a plan that is working wonderfully. It is also a reality that they know their language, customs, lifestyle. I don't even want to talk about the blues that I have made as I've gone into various places and messed up a cultural taboo. That's one of the advantages that they have as national believers to be able to do that. Another aspect of it is that they can actually live very economically. Anybody on the inside is always less than somebody who's coming in from the outside. And that essence in the ministry where we are, the average support estimate of the ones that we're dealing with is just a little over $300 a month. Now, you know, our missionaries, probably a single right now is about $4,000. And I heard of one that needed $11,000 a month to go to their mission field. Now, let me hasten to immediately say, this concept I'm presenting tonight is not about replacement. We're not talking about stopping sending American missionaries. The Great Commission is not going to go away because we find a cheaper way to do it. All right? If God calls somebody from this church to go out to the mission field, I don't care what it costs. Because the call of God means that the God who called will deliver on the cost. And that person must go. In fact, those of us who are standing behind him should be standing outside the mission agency saying, "Hey, what's taking so long to get our missionary called of God to his mission field?" This is not a replacement strategy. This is a multiplication strategy. In a world of 7.5 billion people, actually a shrinking American workforce in the mission field, what do we need? We need more missionaries in order to reach out, and especially reaching across those borders that we can't reach. And this is a method and a strategy to accomplish that. Every time I stand in front of them, Pastor made reference to it just a few minutes ago, one of the first hurdles I have to get over is that it's their responsibility. One group said, "Well, money always comes from the outside." There's a certain expectation that's what I'm. Another story out of Kenya. Fella challenged this pastor. "You should be sending missionaries." He says, "Oh, that's what Americans do." He says, "No, that's not what Americans do." And his second thing was, "Well, we can't afford to buy our missionary a car." Now, you might have to think about that one a little bit. But, they've got excuse. They've not been expected to do it. And many times I feel that they are simply watching our American people do the work that they ought to be doing themselves. I say to them, the Great Commission belongs to you as much as it ever belonged to the Western or American church. And you will be held accountable for what you do with the Great Commission, just as churches in America will be held accountable for what we do with the Great Call. So what is it that we do? Here, is we help with what they lack. Again, one Indian leader said to me years ago, he said, let us do what we can and help us with the rest. And that really is a very simple summary of ADVANCE. We are simply facilitating their activity by providing them with what they lack. It's a partnership. They do have resources. Sometimes people say, oh, they don't have any. Yes, they do. They're living. And they should be called upon to sacrifice, as I would call upon any person in this room to sacrifice for the purpose of missions. It's a matter of linking their resources and our resources together, and then they go out and do the work. I'm oftentimes linked in with the people who do teaching, and I'm so happy that missions has turned to teaching. And I think it needs to keep turning towards teaching and training. But I don't have a teaching training program because I'm trying to go the next step. And that's to figure out what to do with the graduates of these wonderful training programs and how to get them out to the mission field. And so where the national churches do what they can, funds come through ADVANCE, and their missionaries get out there winning people to Christ. I do have opportunity to teach and train at almost every trip I have. I have an opportunity to teach or be involved in a classroom of one of the schools or whatever. There are teaching seminars and things like that. But that's a secondary thing to what is really the goal, and that is the deployment of more workers to the mission field. So the national churches do what they can or do what they do for their people. And again, another reason for working with the national churches, they do what we do for our people and they do it in their culture. It's amazing sometimes to try to figure out how do you help somebody from another culture when you really don't know their culture. Get the national church involved. Give them the responsibility. Let them care for their missionary and do it for the glory of God. So my role, I spend as much as 2-3 trips. I could be gone as much as 15 weeks outside the country. And the rest of my time, I say I'm on eternal deputation. I think I've been 20 years on deputation. Doesn't that sound like fun? In order to help them, we have to find the resources. And I probably have 30 to 40 churches every year that I have an opportunity to try and have a presentation like this because they need our support at this time. At this time. And I want to pause for just a moment. They need our support at this time. What I said to those people is I will help you with what you need for as long as you need it until you no longer need it. This is a temporary assistance. Now, I can't tell you how long that temporary is going to be, but I'm expecting that there will be a time when you will grow in numbers of churches and numbers of resources to the place where you won't need outside support, outside funding. And so that expectation is there. So they need our support for a time until they, as churches, are able to do it for themselves. Here's our current situation, and it's going to go up because I just made a trip. Sometimes I think I should stay home. 61, and those are the countries that we're dealing with, Pakistan, Myanmar, China, Vietnam, and in the Asian countries, and then the rest of our in the African countries. You will note Kenya and Uganda at the bottom. Both of those countries are open countries. They're amongst the 35%. But I had an opportunity to go there, and I said, I'll teach your class for you if you'll let me talk about ADVANCE. And it really has been something. Because those two countries, when I told them what I'm telling you and talked about what I said to them, I'm not here to help you reach Kenya and Uganda. You have Western missionaries, you have freedom, that's your job. But if you have someone who could cross a border I cannot cross, then I'd be willing to help you do that. And that's what's opened up Somalia, the Sudan, the Congo, and through the Congolese has opened up Rwanda, and that's a story by itself. So that we've got that this opportunity. What we're sharing with these missionaries on average is $170 a month. You can see that they're actually doing their part, and we're trying to just simply supply them with what they are lacking. Julius is a man that is one of these 61 missionaries. I have his thing. He's there in the hospital. You can see he's in the hospital. He gave his report. He said, I was on my way to the mission field when I was confronted by military people who fired on me, shot me in the shoulder. They took my motorcycle and my money and fled, and someone helped me get to the hospital. I was hospitalized for 2 solid months. Now grateful that God has helped me, and I have started a church in one of the refugee camps. Pray for my full recovery. I met Julius, good man. And it's interesting, as Julius sends back his reports, you know, you're looking at, you know, 300-400 people, you know, thinking, well, how's that happening? Well, he started the church, and now he's taking his church members out and reaching people for Christ, putting it all together and sending me a number of what the result is of his ministry. The South Sudanese, I don't know how familiar you are with what's going on. A civil war is going on in South Sudan. 4 million people have fled the country and living in refugee camps. Had the opportunity to go to two or three of those camps in northern Uganda. Even spent a night there in one of them. And it's just amazing how difficult it is for people who have no opportunity, no work. They're completely dependent on what comes to them from the outside. I challenged the believers, the pastors, because pastors fled as well, and they started churches, 109 churches in this one group of churches. They're trying to train leaders. I said, if you will win people to Christ and disciple them and train up leaders from amongst them, when you all go back to South Sudan, what are you going to do to the country? You have an amazing opportunity with a group of people who have nothing to do except be trained and discipled for Jesus Christ. And they're really accomplishing that. Julius, the South Sudanese churches are the sending church. Give him $42. The Kenyans are giving him $47. The Advance is doing $115. And with that, $204 a month. Julius was winning hundreds of people to Christ in the refugee camps. And it's just been an exciting ministry to watch and see how he's going. Those 61 missionaries, this is what I'm chasing. And things are moving along. I think we're at something close to 56, 58%. The rest of it comes in by one-time gifts, honorariums, and special things other than that. What I want you to notice is that 10,000 figure. It used to be 6,000, which is about the price of one American missionary. Now we're talking about 1.5. The price of 1.5 American missionaries has 61 people preaching the gospel. Does that sound like multiplication to you? It's just an incredible opportunity that I'm hoping others will pick up. One of my prayer requests would be, I need people to come alongside who will pick up this concept and open up more countries. And I wish that you would pray because it is a tremendous, tremendous opportunity. We're looking for prayer. We're looking for, so we'd love you to sign up. We'll communicate, email, snail mail. I don't care, just pray. We're welcoming giving for what we're trying to do. And thankful for even the offering that you'll take tonight. Here's a phrase that, you know that symbol? Symbol's over top of what would be called the 1040 window. Billions of people live underneath that symbol. And yet I say to you that that thing goes away when you recognize that closed countries can become open fields. When you work with national believers sent by national churches to reach and to preach the gospel. Here's another picture that I use in order, and this one I draw out when as I'm sitting with church leaders And I'm trying to explain to them, why has Doug come to you and talked with you? And I've taken long train rides, and you know, it's just different locations in order to meet with these church leaders. Why has Doug come to you? And I get this out of Acts 1:8. We talked about it this morning, the strategy for missions, starting from Jerusalem. I draw these circles like you, and explain it's like throwing a stone into the water. What happens when it hits the water? Yeah, ripples out. And so I'm drawing these circles in front of these pastors. From Jerusalem, let it ripple out to Judea. From Judea, let it ripple out to Samaria. From Samaria, let it ripple out to the uttermost. We talked about this morning, from Tawanda to Pennsylvania to the United States to the world. But as I'm sitting there, I say to them, the uttermost for us actually falls into three further divisions that are somehow not found in Acts 1:8. But they are a reality of our world today. The three further divisions to the uttermost. There's the green countries, the countries where, like Australia, we spent 8 years in Australia. You can go to Brazil, Peru, you can go to Spain. You can even go to Cambodia. The places where we have the opportunity to minister, and our people are doing a wonderful job in those places, serving God and winning people to Christ, planting churches, doing the work of missions. Beyond that, though, are the yellow. That's the places we used to be. But in India, 1963, says no more missionary visas. China, in 1953, kicked out the last missionary. Vietnam, in 1975, became a completely one country, one communist nation. We used to be there, but now we are no longer there. And then the red represents those countries where we have perhaps never been, or we certainly are completely shut out at this time. In those countries, you look at where the arrow goes, and we are virtually stopped at the end of the green. Yes, there are some people who are doing business as missions, some people doing ESL, others who are doing different tent-making opportunities, but really they're very limited in their ability, their mobility. It's not getting the task done. I appreciate what they do, and I'm not at all disparaging what they do. Thank God for them and their efforts to try to reach out to these places. But now that I'm sitting with them, I'm saying to them, if we can't get there, how can we help you go to the places that we can't go and cross the borders that we cannot cross? And that is what I present to them and encourage them to become the sending church of their missionaries and then send their missionaries across the borders or within the countries where we are not able to go, using national church planners sent by national churches. All right, this little diagram is just... sometimes people might get a little confused about what we are. Missionaries of Biblical Ministries Worldwide advances something that we lead under the auspices of BMW. We partner them with national churches, and they send national missionaries. I hope that makes sense and is coming out really clear. Here's the summary. And so if you have some questions, or I can tell you more stories, you know, the summary is this. The national churches are the sending churches. Have I said church enough? Okay. The national churches, get the national church involved. Make them the ones responsible. They are the sending church. They support their missionary, not our missionary. Their missionary, and they hold them accountable. But I like this last little phrase, because I said this morning, you know, be a evangelistic church, go tell your story. Be a sending church. I'm in Lahore, Pakistan, and I'm saying to these churches, who from this congregation are you preparing to go out to the Punjab? Whom from this congregation are you looking at to go out into the larger Pakistan, to Karachi or to Hyderabad? Who from this congregation are you considering thinking that will go off across the border to Afghanistan, to China, or the hated Indians? Be a sending church. Who from here is the next one to go? And then be a supporting church. And that's where, as I said this morning, there's perhaps another opportunity for you to consider in light of what you're already doing, is to consider, if we can't get there, let's help those people who can to get there and to cross those borders that we can. And with our help, that's what this phrase is, with our help, we do get that arrow all the way. Not because we do it, but because we help them to get that, to get the fullness of the Great Commission. All right, questions? Looks like I did that a little bit short. I got 5 minutes at least. Yes.
How do you determine what churches you partner with?
Great question. It's been a variety of ways that we have been introduced to the church leaders. Again, my role when I go overseas is to build relationships of integrity and maintain those relationships. And that's why I keep going back, to build and maintain relationships of integrity with national church leaders. And then they lead the group of churches to send missionaries. Where do we find those national church leaders? It's been a variety of ways. Myanmar was a place that I ministered in previous ministry, so I knew people there. The fellow that I work with in Myanmar, he used to run his own ministry, and I could not work with him. Now, one of the first things he said to me when I met up with him again, he says, "I brought my ministry under the local church." So, okay, I'm ready. Let's work together. And then he said another thing, which was what to me a very great breakthrough. He says, "And we're not just interested in our Chin people. Our burden is to reach the Burmese people. People who have been very resistant to the gospel. Even Judson. Judson had no real ministry opportunity amongst the Burmese. He once said, it is easier to pull the tooth from a living tiger than to win a Burmese. Very, very difficult. To be Burmese is to be Buddhist and turn it around. That's a breakthrough. That's not answering your question, but it came along. Vietnam, I was picked up a prayer card of someone who was doing a tent-making ministry there and held on to it for a little bit, contacted him. He invited me to come and visit, and then he introduced me to the church leaders that he was working with. And so that I don't work with the tent maker. I work with the churches, but he's the one who helped me introduce. The guy in Pakistan, interestingly, was an email to the BMW. And you think an email? Well, they pass me the emails because they don't know what to do with these emails from these foreign countries. But they passed them on to me. This one I followed up on, and I kept following on, and then I went there, and I said, this man is the real deal, and we've been working with him, and it's a great opportunity. People in Kenya and Uganda, and also leading into the man that's working, the church leader of South Sudan, all came from an opportunity to teach a class for someone, and I had the privilege of being able to then talk with these church leaders that came to the class. One of the church leaders there was the first, from Kenya, was the first to respond. He said to me after my presentation and before he went back to his home, he said, "I have 11 churches that I think would be very interested in what you're talking about." He says, "But I'm going to a pastor's conference next week." He says, "I'm going to tell them about this." Contacted me a couple weeks later. There are now 26 churches, he said. And over these past several years, it's 26 became 30, 40, 50. Now 70 churches have come together for the purpose of sending missionaries or helping the South Sudanese even to send missionaries. So it really has just been a growth process along that line. So it's been various ways in which we've made these contacts. I have, if I had another person to stand beside me, I know of five countries where someone is ready to introduce us to churches in those countries, with the possibility that we would be able to come to a partnership agreement by going in and seeing what's going on. All right? Yes?
So you said it's basically by network that you're finding these churches. Do you have a criteria for which?
The criteria is out on my table. It's called our statement of faith. And we utilize that as the foundation for any discussion. And then obviously we're looking for people who are not looking for individual support, but we're looking for churches, and you know, that which is an absolute requirement to move forward. But our statement of faith has been what I've utilized to vet the ones that we establish a relationship with. Good question. Yes.
With some of your comments, you mentioned that you had someone to stand beside you. Are you looking for another person to take on some of these other countries' responsibilities? You make all these contacts. You want us to pray for a man or an individual or to help assist you?
I definitely need, and I also am coming to the point where I definitely need someone who will take what I've been doing and make it bigger.
Yeah, amen.
So I think this thing has a future to it. It's a future that someone's going to come along, and I'm just going to hand it to them and perhaps keep doing something alongside. So I'm looking for a leader as well as other ministry liaisons, I call them, to go along and to just expand. I mean, I would have to say, you're talking about scratching the surface. At the moment, I feel like I'm only itching the scratch. There's just so much more to be done. I painted this ministry with a broad brush. I could easily just have done one country and spent all of my time just on one country. But I painted it with a broad brush in order to try to advocate for a strategy that I'm hoping will become common. And one of the future possibilities for this ministry is that, there are six countries where we're having these partnerships. There could be six people, one doing each one of those countries and just expanding what's going on in each country. That would be glory.
And such a person would have to raise their own support.
Yes, it's a missionary opportunity. One of the things, if you hear of a missionary who has to come home because of whatever reason, sick parents, or they feel like they need to be here with their children when they go off to college, they have a reasonable reason to come back. There's no reason to give up their support. Here is something that can be done while you're here and continue to have a ministry. So that's one option. Really looking for someone with pastoral and or missions experience. Someone probably in the range of 45 and above who doesn't have children, they'd have to drag along on deputation for 20 years. And obviously experience, and again that pushes the age limit up. Experience, because you're dealing with experienced people, pastors, and you need to have a sense of equality as you stand with them and talk with them. So those are the things. Please pray. Please pray. Anything else? Yes.
Can you help us understand how our funds, our support that we would want to contribute, what the process is to get that money in your pocket?
Out of my pocket. BMW has two accounts for us, and one for us personally, and then another account for advance, and it's only advance. And what we have determined, Elaine and I have determined. My wife Elaine's not with me. She doesn't like class reunions, So I don't know. Maybe you're in on that sort of thing. But we have determined that we will pay every expense out of Combs. So the people who give to advance 100% of what they give will then be passed on to some part of the advance ministry. Those funds come into the account. In fact, BMW doesn't even take. They treat it like a project, and they don't take any money from it. They take money from me, but they don't take. So 100% of what, as it comes in, it's put into that account. Now, how is it spent? Well, I have given to people three possibilities of how their money might be utilized. The one is the bucket approach. There has to be a better way of saying that. You know, where so many people are very willing to say, you know where the need is. Please direct whatever you have to that need. A second opportunity is, we're really interested in Pakistan. Would you please direct our money toward the Pakistani ministries? And the third, and there's a few of them that would rather have someone to identify with. And I'm not able to give out all that information. I don't give out any of that. I create pseudo information so that you give a pseudo name but I'll give you a basic bio of who they are. And then every three months, I get reports from the field. For those that are tied directly to an individual, I summarize the report and email it to them directly. And the rest, everybody else just kind of gets all the general mailings that we send out in order to keep them informed of what's going on. Does that answer that?
I think it does. We're talking that wherever it's needed, a specific country or a specific individual.
Yes. Yep.
So is your wife the secretary and all takes care of all this stuff? I mean, you need a staff.
My wife dresses me up, yeah. And then she cringes when I open my mouth, you know. No, she's the behind the scenes person and helps with the brochures and does helps me with the mailing, but that is at this point we are advanced and would love for it to become bigger, but I need her. All right, I think my time has been stopped. And I have so many stories to tell. Would you like me to tell you about Sudan? Okay.
Thank you, Doug. Certainly a worthwhile ministry and something we need to learn more about. And we appreciate that very much. We are going to take an offering at this time. And that offering, as he's indicated, it will go... because of his ministry with us today, but he's indicated that it will go to advance, not to him personally, although obviously the expenses of getting here and so forth will be taken out of it, but anything that's left over will go directly to this ministry of advance. And so we want to give that offering at this time, so let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this ministry of advance. Thank you for Doug and his passion for this ministry. And Father, we thank you for the help that we can be even tonight in our offering. And we just ask that you would use it to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Father, for your blessings upon us. You've given us these resources personally. Given us these resources as a church, and we can certainly help in the spread of the gospel, in the advancement of the Great Commission. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Joan and Sharon. We're going to close our service tonight by having Mark and Glenn come and just pray for this ministry of Advance and for Doug and his wife in that ministry. So, Mark, Glenn, and we need one of these mics or one of those. All right. Got Danny running tonight.
God, we are so very thankful that you gave the Great Commission to go into the world and to preach the gospel, and you gave us ways to do it. And I'm so thankful that Doug has shown us a way that seems to work so effectively. Lord, as he had mentioned, first of all, that Jesus must die for our salvation. Lord, there's just no other way, and this is the whole purpose and the whole reason for all this to happen. And Lord, then what needs to follow is Jesus must be preached. And Lord, thank you for Doug reminding us of this. And we just, Lord, we think about this whole concept. We think about the Nationals, the concept of the Nationals starting their own churches and starting their own ministries and be in the sending church. And Lord, I just pray that as this catches on, this will be something that will be very, very useful and something that is useful and has worked. And Lord, I pray especially for those churches, Lord, that we cannot in the Western countries get out to even preach in, Lord, to even start churches. Lord, there's so many of them, and it's easy to think that we'd have a blind eye to this, and that we could wring our hands and say, what do we do? And here's the answer sitting in front of us. Lord, help us not to be complacent in our own country. Help us not, Lord, to sit back and say somebody else is going to do this work. Lord, we need people to step forward. We need them to step forward in our college. We need them to step forward in missions and to get interested in the work of who you are. Lord, we may think of ourselves as citizens of this nation, but we are citizens of heaven. Lord, we belong to you, to Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we focus and keep our focus on you, then we will focus in the right direction. Lord, we think specifically of Julius, Lord, as he's ministering in South Sudanese in the refugee camps and the churches that are started. Lord, so much of this, as Doug had mentioned, is so dangerous and so difficult. And Lord, we just want to be able to know that these people are safe in the haven of rest under your hand. Lord, be with them as they minister. And Lord, as Doug had mentioned too, the fact of these churches in these other countries using their own resources first. Lord, I sit back and wonder, that could be a very discouraging point to anybody here in the United States thinking, how are these people going to do this? How do we convince them, Lord? We pray for faith. We pray that you'll give those churches faith and give us faith as we think about this whole concept. And Lord, help us as a church to be supportive. We do pray that you'll bring people alongside for Doug and for others. And Lord, I pray that you'll help people hear that calling. And Lord, we're thankful for this ministry tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with this whole advanced ministry. Lord, help them to flourish, Lord. Thank you that we know that your word just will be preached throughout the world, and we know that anything said will never return void. And Lord, we thank you for your love in Jesus' name.
As we continue in prayer, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Doug coming, presenting this ministry to us. We thank you for his dedication to be on deputation for 20-plus years, raising money for Advance. We thank you that for your death, your burial, your resurrection, our faith is based on that, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for this new aspect of inspiring nationals to further the gospel in countries that we cannot go to, dear Heavenly Father. It's something that is hard to fathom for us. We can't go there, and the missionaries that we do support are to open countries, and just the percentage of the world that we cannot reach is just hard to imagine, dear Heavenly Father, that we don't have a light and a voice in those countries. But to think that nationals can do that is just an awesome thing, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you that to help them to take on the responsibility that it is their people, their ministry, their missionary, their money to be used, that we may come beside them here in our country. And it's easier for them to reach the people in their culture, dear Heavenly Father, than it is to us to adjust to their culture and present a ministry. We thank you that they do have the 61 missionaries currently that they're have come beside and to help and to minister. We thank you for the countries that they've been able to get into that normally they wouldn't be able to, dear Heavenly Father. We also pray that Doug and his wife need somebody to come beside them and to help them and to possibly take over the ministry in the future and to take on the work of inspiring national churches to reach out to other countries and to other churches and to start churches, dear Heavenly Father. And we thank you for that, and we pray that they would have more funds in the future to further the gospel in that way, dear Heavenly Father. We pray that Doug and his wife would find somebody to step up and partner with them in that aspect, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for their dedication and the light shining for you. And help us to be bold in our ministry here in Towanda also, that we may further the gospel. And we thank you for you have so blessed us in the past with the missionaries that we do support here in our church, dear Heavenly Father. And guide us and speak through us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Father, as we close our service tonight, we just want to give you praise and glory for our day together. We would pray for Doug and his wife that you'd give them safety in their many travels, give them good health to be able to continue carrying on the ministry, give them wisdom in the decisions to be made, continue to give them a passion for this ministry to which you've called them. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have had to learn more about this ministry tonight. May we seek your will in what part we may have in that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.